We are in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13 and reading through chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This morning, we're considering Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. When we read those verses, those three verses, we typically focus on the outcomes, on the desired results and the fruit, the outcomes of those statements. We would love to be in that stage and state of our Christian lives where we have successfully quelled all evil desires. We take only firm steps as we stay in step with the Spirit so that we never stumble or fall. And we have everyone that we interact with testify of our love, our humility, our goodness, and our graciousness. Wouldn't that be good, right? Isn't that what we long for? We look at those verses, we read through that, and we say, that's what I want. That's what I want to see happen. Now, Crucifying the flesh, as we have previously considered, is about taking deliberate, continual action to identify and then submit to the Lord every thought, good or bad, every desire that results from our unbridled thoughts, every sin that results from indulging our desires, and every unrepentant, unforgiving, and unloving behavior that manifests our rebellion against God and resistance to the convicting, transforming, and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So, again, the point is that when we say we're crucifying the flesh, we're saying we're putting to death. We are being deliberate and intentional to deal with anything that would separate us from God, anything that would separate us from the work of God, anything that would keep us from yielding to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 reminds us that our old self, our sinful nature, was crucified with Christ when we believed and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So crucifying the sinful nature is not a one and done activity, because the sinful nature has a history of strong revivals. We pray for revival. We say, oh Lord, send your revival. And we think that that means that that's what's going to be manifest in our life daily. Revival. Every day I'm being revived. Revival. But you know what's happening? Our sinful nature is being revived every day. And so the Lord says, take up your cross daily. Not once a month, not once a quarter, not once a year, not when when the sin is overwhelming you, not on a periodic basis. He says, daily, take up the cross and crucify the sinful nature. Because just when we thought that our sinful thoughts, sinful desires, and sinful indulgences had been dealt with, just when we thought that we were standing firm, as 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, and what we'll be getting to next week in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, just when we thought our flesh, our sinful nature, was finally put to death yesterday, we find that today we are triggered, tempted, provoked, proud, envious, or in some other way manifesting a revival of our sinful nature. We put it on the cross, but it has a way of finding itself off the cross, getting down from the cross, and we help it. We feel sorry for our sinful nature when our sinful nature cries out to us from the cross, and we take off the everything that's binding and holding it there, and we say, I feel sorry. I feel sorry for myself. And we indulge. Here's how Tim Keller describes our sinful natures. He says, a motivational system is centered on a goal that the imagination finds beautiful and desirable. This goal, this objective, this what we want, this goal generates what we perceive as needs and manufactures drives to attain them. We say, this is what we are supposed to get. This is what I deserve. This is what I should. And so we say, that's what I need. And this is what I'm going to do to get there. This is the manufactured drive to attain those desires, those needs. The sinful nature is really our old motivational system with its own goals and thus its own needs and drives, still somewhat intact. It is focusing on some object that is in itself good, but which it turns into an idol by which we seek our salvation. I can have worth if I am loved, if I have a good career, if my children love me. And we set up all these goals. Finally, these desires create over-desire for that idol. Because we belong to Christ, we have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, literally over-desires in verse 24. It's not just a casual desire. I think I'd like to have a cup of coffee. No, this is a craving, a desire, an addiction, a push, a motivation that gets far more, that pushes us. And so crucifying the sinful nature is really the identification and dismantling of idols. It means to put an end to the ruling and attractive power that idols have in our lives. We think that that particular objective will satisfy us. We say, if only I can get this, if only I can appease this, if only I can receive this, I'll be good. So crucifying the sinful nature is really the identification and dismantling of idols. It means to put an end to the ruling and attractive power that idols have in our lives, and so to destroy their ability to agitate and inflame our thoughts and our desires. Crucifying the sinful nature is about strangling sin at the motivational level rather than simply setting ourselves against sin at the behavioral level. And this is important. We got to get this. We tend to deal with the behavioral level. We say, just do this, don't do this. Go here, don't go there. Be associating with this person, but not with that person. And we think that if we control all those behaviors, if you do all the right things, if you go to the right places, if you associate with the right people, if you read the right books, if you listen to the right songs, if you worship in the right way, then we'll be okay. But it is a whole lot more than simply behavior. And by the way, we tend to do this when we take on what we consider to be holy. For example, fasting and praying, or giving up something during Lent, or, you know, sacrificing something. What do we say? We say, oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord. But what we really mean is, by neglecting or staying away from or sacrificing some behavioral aspect, God will be pleased with me. And then we set up that result of whatever will come from that sacrifice as our idol. We say, I'll have peace. I'll have love. I'll have this provision. I'll have what the Lord has said He will give because I did these things. So, if it's all about motivational rather than behavioral, what do we do to affect our motivations, our desires? What do we do to flee from idolatry? What do we do to keep crucifying the flesh, our sinful natures, daily, and keep our flesh from being revived? Before we come up with our action items, here's our checklist. For you to crucify the flesh, you got to do these six things. Before we come up with our 10-step plan for a victorious Christian life, notice verse 24 that we read, Galatians 5:24. Because belonging to Christ is a prerequisite for crucifying the flesh. If we don't belong to Christ, we cannot crucify the flesh. And think about this. We go to people and we tell them, you need to crucify the flesh. We don't use those words. We need to say, we say to them, you need to stop lying. You need to stop doing this. You need to be gracious. We tell them all sorts of things that are all about crucifying the flesh. But we have not told them how they can belong to Christ. And the Bible is making it clear. Unless you belong to Christ, you can't crucify the flesh. Now, when we think of something belonging to us, we think of what we control. We say, this vehicle, this house, this whatever else, whatever we come up with, this belongs to me. And I can do with it what I want, and nobody should question me about that. Right? That's what we think of when we think of belonging. It belongs to me. And by the way, it's not just possessions, material things. We think like this about people, or at least some people, or ourselves even. We think we belong to ourselves. We say, oh, you know, I'm in control. And we think we can exert that kind of belonging, that kind of control over others. And we find out very quickly. We find out very quickly, even when a child is less than a year old, we find out very quickly that we cannot control other people or even ourselves. We are trying to exert control in an ungodly way. And we figure out very quickly, that's not going to work. Here's the difference between our understanding and God's understanding of belonging. When we willingly offer ourselves to the Lord, when we submit to Him, our belonging to Him is not a possession of control, but rather a possession of love. That's a huge difference. God is not saying, when you belong to me, I will control you. God is saying, because you belong to me, I love you. Although God is, in fact, the only one who could do with us, His creation, as He pleases. He could do whatever He wants with us. We are created by Him. He is all-powerful. He could just say, I want this to happen or I don't want that to happen. That could be what happens. And God is the one who has the power. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He has the power to control us, to make us do what He wants. And yet, God is consistently the one who does not force or manipulate us in any way, but rather loves us enough for us to exercise our free will to choose to obey God, to choose to belong to Him by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. We think belonging means you do exactly what I say. This, whatever this possession of mine, will do exactly what I want to do because it belongs to me. This person, they should do what they you know, what I want them to do because they belong to me. What does God say? God says, I have the power to do exactly that, but I don't. Because you belong to me, I let you, I allow you to choose. Starting all the way from Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. God loved them so much. You know, you would think that if He loved them so much, He would put all the safeguards possible and He would make sure the devil could never enter the Garden of Eden. And isn't that the loving thing to do? And isn't, you know, and even when the devil would bring those tempting words, He would control Adam and Eve and say, no, don't you dare listen to the devil. No, He says, I give you the means by which you can choose to obey. And that seems so contrary to our way of thinking. But that is what the Lord does when He says, I am possessing you. You belong to me. The greatest freedom we have is to belong to the Lord Jesus, not to belong to ourselves, not to think of ourselves as free, but rather to be completely serving and owned by the Lord. And in that context, to be the freest that we possibly can be. When we belong to the Lord, when we choose to remain as His prized possession, we are in the best possible place we could be. The world, our flesh, and the devil constantly tell us to rebel against control. Nobody can tell you what you should do. You need to be your own person. You know, you should do what pleases you. You should do what you feel, what makes you happy. That's the message of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil's lie to Adam and Eve was that God was controlling their lives and choices, and that they should disobey God to be free. He is restricting you. God is limiting you. He doesn't want you to be like him. But if you eat of this tree, you will have everything that you need. And oh, isn't that tempting? It was tempting then, it's tempting now. But when we realize that belonging to God is when we are the most free, when we see God's ownership of us, when we are in him and in his kingdom, as the best opportunity for him to lavish his unconditional love on us. He loves the world. He loves all the people of the world. But to be in his hands, to be his prized possession, to be the apple of his eye, to be his adopted child, to be his beloved, oh, that's an opportunity for him to lavish unconditional love in abundance on us. Is there any better place to be? You see, he lavishes his unconditional love on us rather than exerting control over us. When we come to that realization, we will say, oh, I want to belong to Christ Jesus. I want to belong to him. Who else would do this? What other place is there? What option is better? I want to belong to Christ Jesus. Let's move on to verse 25. Keeping in step with the Spirit is when, as a disciple of Christ, you are following in the footsteps of the rabbi, the teacher. Keeping in step with the Spirit is imitating Jesus. Keeping in step with the Spirit means that we're staying on course. Isn't that what we want for our lives? That we would stay on course? Isn't that what the Bible calls us to do, to persevere in this race that is set before us? And so we want to stay on course. We don't want to go out, you know, and be disqualified. And so keeping in step with the Spirit means we're staying on course, means that we are not drifting away. So what do we do to keep in step with the Spirit? Notice verse 25. Living by the Spirit is a prerequisite for keeping in step with the Spirit. Just as much as belonging to Christ is a prerequisite for crucifying the sinful nature, living by the Spirit is a prerequisite to keeping in step with the Spirit. If we have no relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can't expect to keep in step with him. We will not be listening to him. We will not be looking at him. We will not be stepping where he's stepping. We will be doing our own thing. But if we're living and moving and having our being with him, living by the Spirit then is therefore to be like the Spirit, which means we yield to, we allow the Spirit to produce humility, patience, empathy, and discernment in us. Living by the Spirit is living in alignment with the Spirit. Our physical bodies aligned under our minds aligned under our spirits, and our spirits aligned under the Holy Spirit, so that we are entirely living or under the Holy Spirit. The care, the protection, the wisdom, the discernment, all of that flowing from the Holy Spirit to us. By the way, keep this in mind. You can't separate out your spirit, your soul, and your body. You can't say, oh, here's my spirit, Lord, take this and make it holy and righteous. And my soul, oh, I'm having a little bit of trouble here and here, and take that, Lord, and do this with it. And my body, and I'm ailing in some ways. You know, we are entirely whole beings, tripartite, but whole beings, spirit, soul, and body. And so we don't say, oh, I'll crucify the sinful nature, but I will excel in my spirit. Because guess what? When we give in to our sinful nature, it affects our spirit. It affects our soul. When we are receiving from the Holy Spirit in our spirit, spirit speaks to spirit. It's not speaking to the body. We don't suddenly see a message appear on our arm. You know, just like in, you know, when Daniel interpreted the vision and the dream, or the vision rather, was the finger writing on the wall. We don't get a finger writing on our arm and, you know, go to this place or do this or take this job. We don't see that happening on our bodies. The Spirit communicates with our spirit, and when the Spirit is speaking to our spirit, our mind is transformed, it is renewed, it is captivated by the truth of God and the things of God, and then we're able to speak to our body. By the way, science is discovering this now, right? Repeatedly they're coming through and saying, look, all the things that affect your mind, If you are depressed, it actually affects your body. If you're going through all sorts of trauma and other kinds of things in your mind, in your soul, it'll cause you to be stressed. It'll cause you to be affected physically. So science is finally discovering what the Bible has said all along. Spirit, soul, and body, we are impacted in all these different ways. And when we are impacted in all those different ways as a whole being, we need to come to the Lord and live by the Spirit or live in the Spirit in that whole way. That we would come to Him and say, Lord, take all of me, not some of me. Not just my spirit that is yielded to you, not just some part of my thinking, not just some of my body, but take all of me whole and make with it or do with it what you will. We are whole beings who have to then desire the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. We would live in the Spirit in those ways. We would live by the Spirit in those ways. We are conscious of it. We would wake up in the morning and make that commitment, that orientation that we are saying, this is what I need to do. We do this for all the things of the world. If we're going to work that day, we have a particular orientation. We set our things up for that. We are mindful of what we need to do to get to work on time and to fulfill that assignment or to do whatever else. And the Bible is pointing out that we must live intentionally, similarly, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. When we are doing that, when we are praying in that way, when we are living in that way, when we are attentive in that way, the Holy Spirit working in us, transforming us, speaking to us, being kind to us, leads us into obedience, dependence, and consistency. Right? That's what we need, right? We need to obey the Lord. We need to depend on Him to hear the next step, meaning I've taken this step to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, but I now have to depend on Him to know what next step I should take. He's not just telling me, okay, these are the next 50 steps, and I say, okay, I got it, God. Thanks for the help. I'll see you when I get to step 50. We say, I take one step, and then I depend on you to know the next step. And then I take the next step, and then I depend on you to know the step after that. And I keep depending, keep listening. And that brings and builds the consistency in our lives. When we belong to Christ and live by the Spirit, we will naturally be positioned to live out the next truth. And as verse 26 puts it, not become conceited, not be easily provoked, and not envy others. In other words, as we love God, we will love ourselves and we will love others. So what do we do to love one another? Living free in Christ is a prerequisite for loving one another. We want all these objectives, but there are these prerequisites. Now remember, this whole passage that we've been reading from Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 all the way through chapter 6 verse 10, we read this every time. Remember, the whole passage is about living free in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. We are not living under the law. We're not trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law, by being good. When we don't indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. We read that in Galatians 5:13. When we walk by the Spirit and therefore keep ourselves from gratifying the flesh, we read that in Galatians 5:16. And when we bear the fruit of the Spirit in abundance, we read that in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it is possible that all of that is made possible because we are abiding in Christ. It is made possible because we are the branch that is joined to the vine, that is abiding in Him. It is possible because we are living in Christ. It is only possible because we're living and moving and having our being in Christ. This has to grip us. This has to get into us. This has to transform our thinking. But like I said right at the beginning, what we do is we want the end results. But we don't pay attention to what is necessary, what is the prerequisite to get us to that end result. And so, as we consider all of these truths, we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard to crucify the flesh, stay in step with the Spirit, and love one another by first fulfilling the prerequisites of belonging to Christ, living by the Spirit, and living completely free in the freedom Christ has made possible for us. You see, this is not the I've said this multiple times. The Bible is not complicated. The message of the Word of God is very simple, but it is not easy. It does not give us an easy path to victory. It doesn't say, just do all these things, you know, here, the 4, 5, 6 things, you're good. And we say, oh, yep, I'm doing it, I'm good. No, the Bible tells us of a simple way, a narrow way, but a simple way. But it tells us that unless we depend on the Lord Jesus, unless we're living by the Spirit, unless we're paying attention to His work in us and paying attention to how He is directing our way, we will not be able to do this. This is not an easy path. And this is not a path, this is not a way that we can pursue in our own strength. So the first and foremost thing in being able to live in this way is for us to give up on ourselves. Crucifying the sinful nature begins with us saying, not me, I can't do it. Because if we think we can do it, we will not crucify the sinful nature. We'll say, yeah, I'll give up a few things, but the rest of it, oh, I need that. I need my intellect. I need my strength. I need my connections. I need my past and my success. I need my significance. I need my success. I need these things to be able to take the next step in life. And we are depending on ourselves. As long as we depend on ourselves, we will not crucify the sinful nature. We will depend on the sinful nature. It doesn't seem so sinful, by the way, when we depend on our sinful nature, right? It seems quite necessary. But when we are depending on the Lord, when we are led by the Spirit, when He is opening our eyes, when we are listening to Him, then we understand and recognize the true nature of ourselves and the true nature of our God. When that happens, what a joy it is for us to say, Lord, You come and do whatever You want with me. I want to yield to You. I want to submit to You. I want to belong to You. I want to live in You. I want to walk in Your ways. I want to follow You. In just a few minutes, and particularly because we have some time this morning, I want to take some time for us to pray and to not leave from here just having heard this, but to take some time to really commit to this. But I want to close this morning by just, this is the message, by just reading this or saying this. With the gentle help of the Holy Spirit, gentle help. We are to correct others gently. We are to speak gently. We are to have that fruit of the Spirit of the gentleness of the Lord. With the gentle, like I was saying earlier about the control aspect, He never prods us. You know, there's no cattle stick, you know, the cattle prod. It's not like that. With the gentle help of the Holy Spirit, we are invited to worship Jesus Christ, to adore Him until our hearts see Him as more beautiful and satisfying than anything else we once thought we needed. In the call to worship, that was the statement that was made. What do we think we lack? We think we need a whole bunch of things. But if we will come to this understanding and we'll worship the Lord, we will start to see Jesus as being more beautiful, more necessary, more satisfying than anything else we once thought we needed. And as we do, as we begin to see Jesus that way, our old sinful nature loses its grip, its hold over us, its ability to revive. It becomes weaker and weaker as every single day we keep crucifying it and we say, no, no, no. And we keep crucifying, and we keep crucifying, and the old sinful nature loses its grip, making space, making room for the fruit of the Spirit to take root. And there are no weeds choking the seed. There are no cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and all the hardness of our hearts that are crowding in. But we're allowing the Spirit to take root in us, and for the fruit of the Spirit now to flourish in us, that we may bear all of the fruit of the Spirit. Over time, that fruit transforms us, shaping us into the people we were created to be, the people our hearts have longed to become, and the people whom God delights to see us becoming. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word. We thank you that it's not easy challenges. They're not trivial pursuits. They are hard. They are purposely hard because we have to depend on you, because we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, because we have to die to self, because we should not attempt to do this in our strength, because you call us to that which is so much better than what we could accomplish on our own. And we want to belong to you. We want to live by the Spirit. We want to live free in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, come and do this work in us. We yield to you. We submit to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.